And I will pray. Heavenly Father, as we have your word open in front of us as we go through this passage this morning, we pray that we would learn from you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, help us to learn, help us to apply your truth to our lives. And we pray for the children downstairs as well. They would learn of your love, your grace, and that they would grow in faith. And we pray that for ourselves, that we would grow in faith as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, I'll go further back than that. Book of Acts. So, Jesus went to the cross. He rose again. He spent around 40 days after he rose, interacting with people. Many people saw him, spoke with him over that time, hundreds at least. And then as we entered into the book of Acts, we saw Jesus' last words to his followers, to the disciples, which is more than just the 12 or 11 without Judas. And he told them to wait. He was going to ascend. He did ascend into heaven. He said, you, however, wait. Return to Jerusalem. Wait. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so as we've been working through Acts, we saw that happen. We saw the Holy Spirit come upon people in a very dramatic, obvious way. And one of the things Jesus told them is that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And this is chapter 1. And verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you. Well, they ask him a question, are you going to establish your kingdom? And he's like, that's not for you to know. I will return. He's going to return, but he said, it's not for you to know exactly when. So it's not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. So the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And we've talked about that, what it looks like. So I won't dive into that again. But the result is that, as promised, they would be witnesses to Jesus. They would be witnesses of Jesus. And I was thinking of that this week. Sometimes with the Holy Spirit, I think we can fixate on sometimes the miraculous signs, wonders kind of thing, miracles. We talked a few weeks ago about speaking in tongues, other tongues, that kind of thing. It's mentioned in Acts. Sometimes our attention is drawn to that, and it should be to some degree. But something that is so powerful and is a direct result of the Holy Spirit on a person's life is that they become a witness. They are a witness. And really, as we go through the book of Acts, including this morning in chapter 4, we're seeing Jesus' followers being witnesses to him. Right where they're at, where they're living. And it just is. and they have a courage and a boldness because of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and working through them. So one of the really strong evidences of the Holy Spirit active in a person's life, I believe, is that they just are a witness. It's pretty hard not to be if the Holy Spirit is working. So, last week, as Reuben went through chapter 3, and there's a lame man healed, and then into chapter 4, I think Reuben finished off at verse 4. I'll just read those verses, and then we'll carry on from there. But Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the religious leaders' establishment, if you will, is they're upset that the followers of Jesus are gaining any kind of traction with the people. If we think about what's been happening, it's not that long ago Jesus was on the cross. They thought they had solved that particular problem. They did not. From their perspective, they're going, okay, we've got a problem again. And there's been this amazing miracle has happened. And super obvious, really amazing. The crowd, everybody's excited except them, because they see it as a problem, because it doesn't fit for them, because this is Jesus' followers in the middle of this. And so it's the religious leaders, and they fought with each other. They didn't agree on a lot of stuff themselves, but they could agree on who they wanted to get rid of in this situation, so they've kind of gathered together to gang up on the disciples. And specifically mentioned is they're preaching Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, so you can see the problem that they have. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody. Laid hands, it doesn't sound that bad. It wouldn't have been a hand on the shoulder. Hey, buddy, come. You'd think heavy hands. It was a rough society. So they would have suffered some abuse in that, laid their hands on them and put them in custody, so locked them up until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So in spite of their efforts, once again, God's purposes advance. The work of the Holy Spirit, specifically here, so much more powerful than the schemes of man or the agendas of man. And so we already saw earlier in Acts the church very small, grew to about 3,000 men, 5,000 men, plus women and children. So it's growing very rapidly. Now, verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So these are the powerful guys. They gather together, and they really did have power in the human sense. I mean, they're under Rome, the Jews at this time, but it seems Rome didn't mind letting the Jews just kind of deal with their own internal disputes. And so for us to note, though, is that these guys really did have power to do harm to Peter and John and any of the rest of them. They had no power. These guys did have power. And so they questioned them, and not necessarily a bad thing that they would ask questions, but we can see from the way they conduct themselves that their heart is not to actually discover what God's doing. Their heart is to, is there some way we can justify putting these guys to death? That's actually what they're doing here. Because if they can prove to the people somehow that these guys are claiming a miracle and it's not done by God, they have the means within the law to put them to death, to stone them. So it's a question, but it is a setup at the same time. They do want them dead. So lots of intimidation, lots of threats, and what we will see with the disciples, Peter and John specifically, is they stand their ground. Something to remember in this, while we see them courageous and bold, is that just a few weeks ago, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and John was amongst those who scattered, because they all did, when Jesus went to the cross. So something certainly has changed in them in that time. And we know from Scripture, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're understanding the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is moving. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," that's pretty bold, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so Peter is very bold. This is a powerful group, and he lays out the gospel, the good news of Jesus, very clearly. And he's very blunt. Jesus, the one you crucified, rose from the dead. And he is the one who healed this man. And Peter knew what they were asking when they asked the question, "By what power or name have you done this?" There's a strong connection between a name and the authority or power. His name speaking of character or who a person is. So when it comes to the name or the power, you want to know, well, it is Jesus of Nazareth, the one you crucified. And then Peter quotes in verse 11, he said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus, well, so he's quoting Psalm 118:22. It's also Jesus quoted this scripture in Matthew 21. I believe it is, if not the most quoted scripture, Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, it is one of the most. That is Psalm 118:22. And so Peter takes of from the Old Testament and applies it directly to the situation that he is in, that they are in at that time. And he says, this is a stone rejected. Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone being that stone which, I mean, it essentially set the lines for the whole structure. And if the cornerstone was flawed or set improperly, somehow it would affect the whole structure. So when it says chief cornerstone, it does mean the most important stone. And Peter in 1 Peter talks about us being like living stones built into a spiritual house. And so with that imagery, there is this, it's connected to this, Christ being the cornerstone, the one that sets, keeps it all plumb, square, keeps it from all falling down. And having done a little bit of construction, it's kind of one of those things, enough to be dangerous kind of idea. I don't naturally build things square. It's really important to have a foundation that is square, that is set right, that isn't going to move, that isn't out of alignment. So in our lives, we need Christ as that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone. It's so very, very important. And so when it comes to Jesus and him being the cornerstone, we are either those who put our trust in him as that chief cornerstone, or we will be those who are stumbled by him. I'm just turning to Matthew 21. I believe it's verse 40. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus highlights this as well. In verse 44, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus could be blunt. And the religious leaders of the day, I believe they were really at risk of being ground to powder. It is best that we accept Jesus for who he is, the cornerstone. And so Peter, he's responding to these leaders, and they know this scripture. Jesus has already shared, some of them probably already heard from Jesus in his ministry, him quote this, and so they know what he's talking about. Peter's very much testifying of the good news of salvation through Christ, and it is in direct opposition to what they believe. And it is exactly why they want to kill them. But Peter's bold. And he says in verse 12, there is no salvation in any other. And it's good that we have clarity on this. Salvation is through the shed blood of Christ, him paying the debt for our sin. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved or can be saved. If we boil down the Bible, really, at least the thing that we need to sort out first is, what do we do with Jesus, and do we believe that's true or not? Because if we argue with him on that point, the rest of it doesn't really matter much. Because God is unmoving on this. Salvation comes through Jesus and no one else. And so, this is an example of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit being a very strong witness, using scripture and testifying of the facts before those who honestly have the authority to do harm to them. But they're bold, they're unmoving. So, and just the obvious ways that the religious leaders and many of the Jews fulfilled this prophecy with how they treated Jesus, they really did reject him. They sent him to the cross. They rejected where he was born. No one good comes from there. They rejected his lack of their kind of formal education. Obviously, he didn't approve of their religious traditions. That was a problem. They didn't like his friends. On and on and on. Verse 13. Imagine they're listening to this, right? Peter. And now 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So while they don't agree with them and they want to do them harm, as they're looking at Peter and John, trying to figure out what they're going to do, yeah, I believe on a certain level they're impressed, like they marvel, like, wow, they're speaking with authority beyond what some Galilean fishermen should be able to do. I imagine there was a bit of, who do they think they are? How they're standing up to us. So they marveled, and it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. Whether they actually made the connection correctly or not, that because they had spent time with Jesus, they were very well educated and trained. or not, I don't know. But the fact remains that Peter and John, the disciple, other disciples, those who spent those 3 years, that time in the presence of Jesus, they may have been uneducated in the sort of traditional sense or as their culture would have viewed being educated. But they were very well taught and with that trained, because they were with Jesus. They spent time with him. They not only learned in the sense of kind of a study kind of thing being taught, but also practice. And he was there to correct them along the way. We know that they frustrated him with their lack of applying things properly. But they did learn, and there's great hope. I always find hope in the disciples, and Peter being kind of one of the loudest and most prone to obvious error, a source of hope for us that the Lord works with us, and it's not so much about perfection all the time as the heart for the Lord and the taking steps of faith and learning from mistakes and so on. One other thing just came to mind as it says they realized they had been with Jesus. So they realized time spent with Jesus. But it wasn't just that they had spent time with Jesus. What they wouldn't have grasped is the fact that they still were with him or in relationship with him, and specifically the Holy Spirit, the helper, is upon them. And if we remember, Jesus told the disciples, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And so they were still operating under the power of God, well, and even more so. But the thing with the religious leaders is they were just so stubborn and hard-hearted. Most of them just could not see who Jesus was, even though they knew Scripture as well. So for me, they're always a reminder. A heart that is not right before God, that is hard and just stubborn, it leads to blindness and just the inability to see or hear from God. So that's something to pray for, is that that wouldn't be the case for us, that we would be humble before God. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, I like that too in this account. Like, the guy wasn't healed and then ran off somewhere where it's safe. He's sticking with them. He's in the middle of this too. So seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Like, there's the evidence, and picture the crowd. Like I said earlier, there were different times than we have now. Like, the leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, they could be very violent. So could the crowds. I mean, it was a real thing. They thought about this stuff. So they go, well, we can't say anything against it. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they withdraw and start talking amongst each other. 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they may speak to no man in this name. You can see the depth of the just sheer stubbornness, pride, lack of seeing God's hand at work. in the way they're speaking. It's like everybody in all of Jerusalem knows that this man has been healed. And now let's see if we can stop this from spreading any further, and how can we threaten these guys enough that they'll keep quiet. So, facts couldn't be denied, but still they refused to believe. And I think that can happen to a person even today. The facts of God, the facts of Christ can be right in front of a person, but if the heart is hard enough, it's like, nope. Not going to accept it. So pray that that isn't any of us. So rather than think about what's going on and maybe I've been wrong, they just dig in. Okay, we got to figure out something here. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Kind of like say, what does the scripture say about listening to men over God? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So obviously, the whole works of them knew that you obey the Lord your God first and foremost. And so in Peter and John's answer, they were very clear. When obeying you means we disobey God, we disobey you. And that's a principle that applied then and it applies now. And so in some things it's very clear, black and white. Okay, I'm disobeying governments or those who have some kind of authority over me because they are not following God. Sometimes it's, you know, might be a little harder to find where the line is, but then we have to seek the Lord all the more for his direction on that. But the principle, the truth remains the same. We obey God first and foremost. It doesn't mean that we're told to obey governments, we're told to pray for leaders, but when a line is crossed, like it's clearly crossed here, it's obvious what to do, and Peter and John are clear. You're telling us to be quiet. We're not going to be quiet. We are going to testify of what we have seen, what we have heard, what we know to be true. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they all, meaning everybody, knew that he was in desperate need of healing. And now there he was, healed. And not some sort of says he's healed, but maybe not. Like, the man was lame and now he's healed. So it's obvious. He wasn't faking for 40 years or 30 years or whatever it was while he was out in the public. Nobody does that. So he's healed. And so everybody knows it. And the people are doing the right thing. They're glorifying God. I think that's another way of recognizing that the Holy Spirit is really upon someone, or there being that witness, is that God gets the glory and that the Holy Spirit is moving in the crowd as well. God's getting the glory. It's a human trait to like to want glory heaped on ourselves, but also to heap glory on another person. But significant here, God is getting the glory. And those who are hard-hearted, we see they're just missing out on the whole thing. Just plotting and scheming and just moving farther from God the whole time while God is moving so powerfully all around them. So that's the tragedy of what can happen to a hard heart. But then we see the power and the wonder and the miraculous. As people are being witnesses of Jesus. We talk about the power of the gospel in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. This is it in action here in the book of Acts. People are hearing the good news of Jesus. People are believing in him, coming to faith. They're being saved from their sin. The Spirit's moving in power. People are being healed. It's amazing. And I, for one, believe that this is still something that happens today, that can happen today. This is not gone. It's not just for the book of Acts, let's say. So something we should pray for. Verse 23. And being let go, so they just threaten them and go, you can imagine they threaten their lives, anything they could think of, see ya. Don't say anything. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so they pray. In 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they see the hand of God over it all. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So in this section of Scripture, we see that as Peter and John are let go, they go find their companions. They testify of the deliverance of the Lord from that situation. And they pray. It says in verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, so together they come before God and say, you are God. And they go on from there. They did the right thing. They gave glory to God. They prayed to him. And it's a powerful time of praise and prayer. So first, I see a couple things here. First of all, they remember who God is. They say, you are God. You created heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They recognize God for who he is. And as they pray out of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? The people plot vain things. Kings of the earth took their stand, and so on. They pray scripture. And in this, and then they apply it to the trial and persecution they're going through. And they realize that these things will happen. The nations will rage against God. Why be surprised? Why do we get surprised? And Canada has been a place where we're pretty sheltered from persecution, but fair to say that's changing. And I certainly believe the pace will pick up on this. So who knows where we're going to be in 6 months, a year, a decade? I don't know. It might start looking a lot more like the kind of persecution that the early church went through. You better not mention that name again or else. You better not teach from that book or else. The nations will rage. The kings will plot vain things. It says further on in the Psalm 2, I'm paraphrasing, but, and God laughs. They may threaten us, but God does not feel threatened. And the disciples in the early church are an example. They're such a great example to us of that. We will obey God. I love the way they go from, you know, intense trial, which isn't over, by the way. There's a reprieve here. Into a time of prayer, fellowship and prayer, and they come before God. And they praise him and they seek him. At the end of their prayer, or their prayer meeting, if you will, verse 31, then when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about with the Holy Spirit, that idea of being filled or being filled. We see here, they are witnesses to Jesus, and then they are refreshed or refilled. So this idea of the Holy Spirit filling them again so they can carry on being his witnesses. And this is something for us, I believe, to pray for, that we would have the Holy Spirit within us and upon us, that we would be primarily for the very thing it's promised for, the Holy Spirit is promised for, is to be witnesses of Jesus. Right where we are, the circle we're in. Okay. 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I read that this week. And what came to mind is we are so very, very, very independent as Canadians, North Americans, Western thinking. It is just so far from this. We are shaped by our culture. And honestly, my thought with this is we must pray if this is to change. And how exactly the Lord wants it to look, he knows. But certainly we are to be mindful of others and their needs and not hang on to our, you know, what we have too tightly. And I think seek the Lord's heart on this for us specifically. 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection. critical to the gospel. Jesus died, he rose again. He died to pay for our sin, he rose again that we might have eternal life. And great grace was upon them all. I love that. Great grace, great favor, the great favor from God. 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll talk more about this section next week. It kind of sets up going into next week, Ananias and Sapphira. So there's a right way to be generous and there's a wrong way to sort of be generous, but a hypocrite at the same time. So we see Barnabas here and we'll see more of him through the book of Acts. I note his name as the apostles knew him as Barnabas, translated son of encouragement. What a great name to be given. Speaking of character, right? Son of encouragement, an encourager. And Barnabas, of course, was one who very much encouraged the apostle Paul. What would his life or ministry have been like without an encourager like Barnabas alongside him for many, many years? So a great gift or character trait to have is one of an encourager. So that wraps up chapter 4. One of the things came to mind in this chapter, and Reuben mentioned it last week, was who do we fear? Do we fear God? Or do we fear whatever else? Fill in the blank. Fear of man, a lot of it boils down to, but it is so important that we have the fear of the Lord, that we fear him and we obey him first and foremost. And that combined with praying for the Holy Spirit to be active and evident in our lives, that we might be his witnesses. And it's a promise. I believe it's a promise to claim. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, then you'll be able to try to be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. So let's have that as a prayer, that we might be his witnesses. We're in a different place in a different time than Peter and John were, but it's the same needs, the same lost world, the same opposition. It's the same Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, your love, your undeserved favor, and Lord, I pray that we would fear you first and foremost, that we would truly love you with all our hearts. Not part, but all. Help us in that, Lord. And I do pray that your promise of the Holy Spirit, that this would be evident in our lives and that we would be your witnesses. Right where each one of you, us is at, right where you have put us, Lord, that we would be your witnesses. Grant us that boldness. Grant us even just the wherewithal to open our mouths and tell of what you have done. Lord, I pray that as the Spirit fills us, it would simply flow out of us. Lord, we pray that you would deal with the hard hearts and that your spirit would move and people would come to faith. Pray, Lord, that you would add to your church as we see you did in the early church in the book of Acts. Across this land, across the entire world, Lord, we pray that your church would grow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, everyone. Have a great afternoon and an abundance of grace this week.